You would like to turn in your Bibles to book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16. We went through verse 9 last week, but I'll begin there to get the context. So sermon will be based on verses 10 to 16. But verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As Christians, we look around and we wonder why more people don't turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. And especially this grieves us when we think about family members, people we know and love and care about, and we grieve over their unbelief and their lack of interest in the things of God. We think, if only they knew the things that we know. If only they knew Christ. If only they understood the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Well, they are in unbelief. Their eyes cannot see these things. They can't hear and can't perceive and receive the truth about Jesus. They can't comprehend it. Why? Why is that? Why are we able to understand these things, the gospel, and they are not? Here's the difference. The work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is the only reason why you are a believer and others are not. The wonderful works of the Holy Spirit. Today we'll look at three ways in which the Holy Spirit works. Revelation, regeneration, and illumination. So first of all, let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit in Revelation. Since man, and Paul has made this clear in several of the passages prior to this one, man in his own wisdom cannot understand God, cannot know God, then how can these things be understood? Well, Paul says in verse 10, "But God," anytime you see that phrase in the Bible, it's something good's going to follow it. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Again, it's the Holy Spirit and his work that makes all the difference. To reveal is, we understand that word. It means simply to make known, to make manifest, to disclose what was before unknown. So the Holy Spirit reveals saving knowledge of God and of Christ to men. And he does this through revelation. But first of all, who is the Holy Spirit? That's a good question to ask. He is personal. He is the third person of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And so he's equal with the Father and the Son. Sometimes we recite the Nicene Creed, It's in the back of your hymnals. But in A.D. 325, the church approved this creed. I believe in the Holy Ghost, part of it says, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And so the Holy Spirit is God. He deserves glory and honor along with the Father and the Son. He is to be worshipped. And last of all, it said he spoke by the prophets. That is, he revealed God's truth through the prophets, through the apostles, and their words and their writings. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Even as Peter wrote those words, he was being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so those words were revealed to him, not by his own mind, not by his own study, but by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is a fulfillment of what Jesus said. Well, back up to verse, look at verse 13. Paul says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So think about what Jesus said to the disciples in John 14:26. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And he was primarily, again, speaking to the apostles here, and many of them would be writing the scriptures. And so verse 13, it tells us that the Spirit teaches, taught those what to write down, and really going down, not just to the general ideas, but to the very words, verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. So since the Holy Spirit is really the true author of the Scriptures, of the Bible, we say that the Bible is infallible, it is inerrant, it is the written revelation of God. And since God, the Holy Spirit, is God, and God cannot lie, the Bible does not lie to us. It is true. Now think about the Holy Spirit, according to what Paul is saying in verse 10. The Holy Spirit is uniquely qualified to reveal the mind of God. In verse 10, he says, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, it's not as if the Spirit is searching to find something he didn't know. It's just a saying, a way to say the Spirit of God knows all there is to know about God. He is God. And he has direct and intimate and exhaustive knowledge of the entirety of God's eternal plan. He knows everything there is to know about God. In Romans 11, 33 and 34, the Apostle Paul thinks about the depth of the knowledge and wisdom of God, and it just blows his mind. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? There was no one in the eternal councils of the Trinity except the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No human beings were present at that time. Job 11 verse 7 says, can you search out the deep things of God, you, a mere man? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? Of course not. No man can begin to fathom these things. That's what Paul was declaring in Romans 11. Who can know the mind and the depths of God? And we can search all we want, you know, and we, unaided by God, will never know the deep things of God. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches and knows the depths of God. The unfathomable, eternal, infinite depths of the being of God and the plan of God, the Holy Spirit knows. Like the back of his hand. Because, another expression, but he knows. Because he is God and he made those plans along with the Father and the Son. Well, in verse 11, he gives us an illustration of what he's talking about. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You, yourself, right now, you know what you're thinking, but the person next to you has no idea what you're thinking right now. And the only way you'll know is if they choose to reveal that knowledge to you. Later, after the service, you can ask, what were you thinking while he said that? You know, you could find out, right? And actually, when I was preparing this part of the message, when I was thinking about what to say, I got a text from my wife. And it said, are you still thinking of mowing today? I had said something about it earlier, but she wasn't sure if I was going to do it. She had to ask for that knowledge. And of course, I sent her a text back with the revelation that, yes, I was coming home and planning to mow the grass. And yes, in the Lord's will, it was accomplished. But do you realize, and Paul says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And do you realize, therefore, how dependent we are upon the Holy Spirit in order to know the thoughts of God? If the Holy Spirit knows what God is thinking, what God is planning, who and what God is, but you and I don't know anything unless He chooses to divulge that information. He alone can reveal the thoughts of God. And you see how ridiculous it is when someone speculates and says, well, I think God is like this, and goes on to expound their thoughts and theories about God. You see how ridiculous it is until God tells us who He is, we are in the dark. And unless He chooses to reveal Himself to us, we are left with guesswork. That's all. But we know the truth about God and His plan of salvation because His Spirit has revealed that to us, the revelation of the Holy Spirit. By nature, we are, of course, just as ignorant as the unbeliever, because we too were once children of wrath, Ephesians tells us, and so forth. We have no special insight or skill, and if the truth is revealed to us, we can take no credit for it, because it's His work, it's a gift of grace. And so we need to remember this when we are tempted to think that we are somehow superior to other people because we know the truth of God. God revealed it to us. It is something that we can thank God for, but we cannot put ourselves above others for. We ought to be therefore humble and patient with unbelievers that we know, and certainly to pray for them. We pray that God will send His Holy Spirit to open their eyes. Someone was praying for you. You see, when you came to know the Lord, when He opened your eyes. And this is what we are left to do, and to witness, of course. But God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed the deep things of God by giving us His written revelation, primarily the Scriptures. The Bible is His revelation, and the Holy Spirit is its author. But not only that, the Holy Spirit also needs to work, not through the writers of Scripture only, but He needs to work in our own hearts and minds to personally reveal these saving truths to us through that Word. In other words, He must give us the capacity to understand the Bible. And that leads us to the second point, the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So not only did the Holy Spirit work through the prophets and the apostles to write down the revelation that we have, but He has been given to those whom He calls, and He gives us the Spirit, not of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit. And the world, of course, in its knowledge, can never come to know God. Those who are in the world are without the Spirit. And they can read the Bible and they can receive it as truth and understand, at least a measure of what it's saying. It was written in Hebrew and Greek, but it's translated into English. It's not as if it's in another language that they can't understand. And yet without the Spirit, they don't understand. They don't understand really what it means, and they don't receive it. They're not able to receive it as the truth. You know, it's amazing to me. Many liberal scholars, Bible scholars, have written some amazing books about Let's say the there's a book, I think it's Cattell's Dictionary of the New Testament, the Greek New Testament. And you will find some amazing things in there that they write, the meanings of words and the etymology of these Greek terms and so forth that are in the New Testament. But if you knew these authors, they didn't believe the Bible even though they could be the author of a dictionary, a Bible dictionary. They didn't understand it. They didn't receive it. Because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, not intellectually discerned. Some great intellects have written some wonderful things, but unless you're regenerated by the Spirit of God, you will only have a natural and sinful understanding, and a sinful heart cannot receive the truths of God until God opens that heart. So, this is seen clearly. An example of this is in John chapter 3, when Jesus is approached by Nicodemus, one of the rulers of the Jews, one who is supposedly has a good degree of knowledge about the Jewish faith and the Old Testament. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." He at least admitted that Jesus somehow was sent by God. And Jesus doesn't really address that, but he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he went on to say, "You must be born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus, the fact that he really had yet to be born again, it seems that perhaps he was born again later on, but the fact that he was not at that moment is true because we see his reply to Jesus, and he says, "But Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And so he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. To understand the truth of the new birth, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus was not yet at that moment. The theological term we use for the new birth or being born again is regeneration. Regeneration. Now, why do we need to be regenerated? Why must a man be born again to see or enter the kingdom of God? Because by nature, we are spiritually dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, "And you he made alive," regeneration, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's all of us by nature. Okay, so throughout the history of the church, people have debated about man. We, you know, all theologians will say that man is in some sense a sinner, but how bad is the sinful plight of man? How deep does it go? One view says that man is basically good and, you know, given the right information or right education, that man is able to make the right choice and do the right thing and obey God. There are lots of different religions that teach that. I talked to a young Indian, a guy from India who was Hindu recently, and he said he believes man is basically good and that all religions are basically the same. They teach, you know, be good, do good, and if you follow those commands, you can be a good person. There's also, in church history, a man named Pelagius. He was a monk, and he lived in the 4th and 5th centuries, and he disagreed with the teaching of Augustine concerning human ability. Here's what Pelagius said. He says, "Human beings have a natural capacity to reject evil and to seek God." He said, you know, they don't need any help. They have that in them, and it's just up to them to seek God and live for God and do the right thing. And, you know, he didn't believe that mankind had been corrupted fully by the fall of Adam. He didn't believe that man was sinful and dead in his trespasses and sins. He thought that, well, by your own free will, you can do good works that please God, and thus you'll be saved. That no Christian, really true Christian, believes that. In fact, that view of Pelagius was rejected as heresy in 431 AD at the Council of Ephesus. The church says no. Pelagius was absolutely wrong. And it goes against what Paul says clearly in verse 14. It says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't. He can't know them. And can is a word of ability. Nor can he know them. So the natural man, and that's all of us as we are born into this world, we have no ability to know God, to seek God, to follow God, to please God. And we express that in theological terms such as total inability or total depravity. Man is not able to know God in himself. It's contrary to Pelagius. But secondly, another view was taught, not necessarily by any one individual, but it's referred to as semi-Pelagianism, and that means that God, that man is only sick, and so he's not fully dead in his sins, but he's very sick, yes, and all he needs to do is cooperate with God, the great physician, to get the help he needs, and then he can be saved. And according, again, to this view, man is, though he's not good at heart, neither is he really all, you know, totally bad, and there's some goodness left, so he's able to make the first move to God, and by seeking God out of his own free will, he can get the help he needs and be made well. Again, that view contradicts what Paul says in verse 13, that man cannot and will not know God naturally. So, the third view is the biblical view, often referred to as Augustinianism, and only because Augustine held this view, John Calvin held the same view, we call it Calvinism, but really it's just simply the view of the Bible as it was confirmed and affirmed in church history. And so the Bible view is that man indeed is dead in sin. And well, if you're dead, you're not responsive. You cannot respond to stimuli. You cannot know God spiritually if you're born dead in sin. Left to ourselves, we won't turn to him. So the only hope for one who is born and is by nature dead in sin is for God to regenerate, to give new life. We think of Lazarus in the tomb, his friend. Jesus had a friend, Lazarus. And he could have healed him. He could have gotten there in time to heal him before he died, but he died. And he got there a few days later. And Lazarus was dead in the tomb. And what does he do? He calls him forth. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came back to life. Now, what did Lazarus have to do with his being resurrected from the grave? Nothing. Nothing at all. It was totally an act of God that Lazarus had nothing to do with. And that's what regeneration is. When a person is born of the Spirit, it is what we call a monergistic act of God. It's not synergism, which is what semi-Pelagianism is. It is monergism. Well, when a person is born of the Spirit, and the Spirit is like the wind, it blows wherever it pleases. The Spirit is sovereign in his work of regeneration. And if he has blown upon your heart and given you a new birth, then and only then can you know the things that are freely given to us by God. Well, we ask the question, then why does Paul get into this? Why does he want us to know these things? Couldn't he just repeat John 3:16 over and over and it'd be a lot simpler, wouldn't it? Well, he wants us to know these things, first of all, so that we would not kid ourselves and think that we, in our unbelieving state, have the ability to turn to God just anytime we want, and that it really is just up to us and we have that capacity. We do not, as sinful, unbelieving, natural human beings. No, Jesus says you must be born again. You must be regenerated. There must be a removal of the dead heart of stone, as one of the prophets put it. And you must be given a new heart, a heart of flesh, a living, beating heart that is after God. And so the question is, have you been regenerated? Have you been given a new heart? Have you been born again? Because until then, you can't know God. You can't know his son, Jesus Christ. You may know a lot about him. You may have heard about him all your life in church or in other ways. You may be an expert in the Bible, like one of those liberal scholars who has written scholarly books and works. What? How does a person then know? The question is, how do you know if you've really been born again? Because Jesus said you must be born again, or you will not. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't see it. You can't enter it. John Gill, in his commentary, writes that such a person who is born again, he gives us some evidences. This is kind of, judge yourself by what he says here. He says, a person who is born again is quickened by the Spirit of God, and that he lives spiritually by faith in Christ. He breathes after spiritual things, such as salvation and communion with God. He yearns after conformity to Christ, pardon of sin, justification, righteousness, eternal life. He has spiritual senses. He has a spiritual sight of things, of himself, of his lost state by nature, and of the person, grace, and the things of Christ. He has a hunger for the things of God, and he's been given faith to embrace Jesus Christ as his only hope of salvation. That's what a person who's born again is like. If you've been given that hunger and thirst for Christ in your soul and for God. You see, these new desires, these new pursuits will become yours through the new birth. That's some of the evidence. Just as when a child is born, the evidence that it is alive is that it's crying out. It's crying out for its mother and for what she can provide for that little one. When we're born again, we cry out to God and for his salvation and his grace. Real quick, we've looked at two of these works, wonderful works of the Spirit of God. We've looked at revelation. We've looked at regeneration, whereby God gives us his Spirit and enables us to understand. It gives us a capacity to understand it. But there's something we also need in an ongoing way in the Christian life, and that is illumination. Revelation has been given in Scripture. It's completed. The canon is completed. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. Regeneration is once and for all work. It's not repeatable. It doesn't need to be repeated. Can't be. But illumination, thirdly, the work of the Holy Spirit in illumination is something that is ongoing. And Scripture is an objective revelation, but the illumination of the Holy Spirit is a more subjective and something that we continue to need. It's not enough to have the Bible. You need daily to have the Spirit of God to enable you to understand it. And so if we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we need the Spirit's illuminating work. And again, you know, as Christians, we still sin and we still have sinful ideas and ways that we fall back into. And one of the things is that we think by just reading and studying the Bible that we'll figure it out. Every time you go to the Bible, you need to understand that if the Spirit does not illumine His Word, it's not going to profit you. Now, He is the one who gives us a new heart, but He also must shine light upon that truth every time we hear it preached, every time we read it, every time it comes into our mind. So pray for that work of illumination. And this is not to be confused with the idea that some have that we pray and that God gives us new revelation. No, he does not. He simply shines light on the revelation that he's already given us. In verse 15, Paul says that he who is spiritual judges all things. And the spiritual person is the one who's been born again, who's been regenerated, and now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks about that person as being in Christ, in union with Christ. But it also talks about in the Bible that this person is in the Spirit. If you've been born again, you are now in the Spirit. For example, in Romans 8:8-9, it says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, inability, human inability. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So either you're in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. Either you're a natural man or you're a spiritual man or person. And Paul says the spiritual man judges all things. And interesting, the word judge there is the same Greek word translated discern in the previous verse, in verse 14. So it's discernment that we're talking about. We're able to discern things through the Holy Spirit illumining His Word so that we understand it and can apply it, make right judgments and wise decisions. And this is the kind of guidance that God wants to give His people. That He wants us to go to His Word. We take the Bible, we read it with the prayer of the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from your law." And then having read it, prayed over it, and studied it, we are enabled to judge, to discern, to make decisions, to know the difference between truth and error, between right and wrong, good and evil, wise and unwise. We understand what glorifies God, what honors Him, what does not honor Him. And again, the world cannot know these things, and yet we're still very influenced, capable of being influenced by the world. And if we're not daily seeking the Lord in His Word and the illumination of the Spirit, we will do as Paul warned not to do. He says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Well, that happens by the work of the Spirit as we give ourselves to that Word that He's revealed. Dr. Kissmacher, in his commentary, said, "What a delight for a spiritual person to go directly to God Himself, the source of wisdom. Consequently, he's able to examine all things judiciously and give leadership in a sin-darkened world." And God wants you to know the truth. He wants to shine light on His Word and to be a light to others. He says, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. Well, that light is the light He's given you in Christ and in His Word, and you let that light shine. How else will others see? How will they know? How will they be born again? Because the Bible says we're born again also by means of hearing that Word. That's how God brings faith. And how do we know? In sharing the gospel, who will believe and who will not? God may use our witness to bring the new birth in someone else's life. Well, here's the thing. We need both the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, and the Spirit of God. We don't take the Word without the Spirit and His illumination, or we won't rightly know it. We also don't take the Spirit without the Word. We must have them both together. And so we are able to judge or discern all things. Well, it doesn't mean that we're going to be infallible or omniscient as God is, but it's simply an expression that in all of life, God's Word is sufficient to guide you into knowing that in whatever situation you find yourself, you will know the way to go, to know the right things to do, to say, or whatever it is that you need in that situation. And such a person, he says, consequently is rightly judged by no one, meaning the unbeliever. So an unbeliever is not able to judge you as a Christian, and certainly not able to judge you using His Word. How many times have you heard an unbeliever say to a Christian, "Well, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged." Well, that person has no knowledge of these things. It cannot judge anything rightly. So that person really cannot judge the Christian. Now, the unbeliever can't use the Word of God. He has no business using it. He doesn't know the Lord, doesn't have the mind of God. And but Paul says of the believer, "But we have the mind of Christ." Again, this is a gift of grace, and it is a wonderful thing. And we would never know anything rightly unless He had given us the mind of Christ by the work of His Holy Spirit. So what an encouragement, what an assurance that we have that we can know the truth. You say, "Oh, the Bible, I just can't figure it out." Well, line upon line, precept upon precept, with the Holy Spirit's grace and help, renewal of the heart and mind, you will grow in the knowledge of God. And how thankful we ought to be that the Holy Spirit enables us to know His Word, because the Word reveals Christ to us. We have the mind of Christ. We know why He came. We know who He is. We know in the Word of God how we are to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are able to judge all things by the wisdom with reference to Christ. We have a whole different worldview now. We see all things with reference to Christ and His Word. And this is what the need of the hour is in our day, in our nation, and in our world. So these are some of the wonderful works of the Holy Spirit, worthy of our contemplation and meditation. And He also empowers us. Think of Acts 1:8. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses now when you receive the Holy Spirit." We don't have time to get into that today, but why does God give us the revelation of Scripture? Why does He give us a new birth? Why does He illumine our minds? So that we can know Him, but also make Him known to others. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, there are no words, Lord, for